Song of Solomon. I'm just going to read one verse for time's sake. That's all we need here anyhow. And verse 15, it said, "Take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning or this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to see how quickly little things can ruin our lives, how insidious little things, deemed unimportant things, can ruin our lives. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll bring a little message tonight entitled, "It's the Little Things, Stupid." I only have three little points. Charles Spurgeon said, if you got a 15-minute message, preach 15 minutes. If you got an hour message, preach an hour, but don't preach a 15-minute message for an hour. That's a lot of wisdom in that. I wish I could flash that on a card sometime at some of the meetings we go to. That guy's got about a 10-minute message, and he drags that thing out for 45 minutes. So I'll try not to be too long-winded tonight. I just one thought. It's one of them kind of Jack Howell messages. Just got one point, you know, one driving point, and I just want to reiterate it over and over again. Hopefully, we'll get it. How easy it is for us to let little things irritate us, or little things to aggravate us, or little things to upset us. 99% of our lives can be perfect. Everything can be good. You know, we got a job, our bills are paid, our health is good, our kids are doing good, and God's just blessed and blessed and blessed. And then you let some little thing come along and watch us throw a hissy fit. Some little thing go wrong and you don't get to do something you wanted to do or whatever, and we just, it just ruins our whole day. It's pathetic how thin skin and how fragile we are. And how little it takes to upset us. And I got thinking about that, and I wanted to bring you a little message on that thought. It's the little things, stupid. In the kind of business we do, little things are important. And I found that little things can cause big trouble if they're neglected, if they're not paid attention to. Most of us in our lives tend to watch the big things. They seldom are a big problem because they're big and important and we're fastened on them, we're fixated on them. And so if something starts to go wrong with the big stuff in our life, we are right there, Johnny, on the spot to get it straightened out. But the little things, it's amazing how we'll say, well, that ain't no big deal, and we just let it slide. You know, well, that's not going to hurt much, you know, it's no biggie, and we let it slide. And boy, there are some areas in our lives, when you let that little stuff slide, the cumulative effect is horrendous. You let it go just a little while, and that little problem has become a massive problem. I saw a sign a while back, and it was for an exterminator company. And it said, termites have an appetite as big as your house. I love that. Well, that little tiny bug is a big, big problem, son. And if he goes undetected and untaken care of, guess what? You're going to spend thousands of dollars putting your house back together. A small drip, a small leak can ruin a whole ceiling. And boy, it don't take long either. My boss man, a couple years ago, they said they got to smelling something in their house. Now, he's got a real nice hand. They're real clean people. He said, and it just kept getting worse and worse. And finally, he narrowed it down to the bathroom. And they couldn't figure out exactly what it was, so they took the tub and stuff out. And there was a little tiny leak. You could see it. He said it was just dripping. About one drop every 10 or 15 seconds. But this thing had been dripping forever and ever and ever. And the whole floor and the subfloor under that thing had rotted. And that's where the odor was coming from all that rot. Just this tiny, he spent about $8,000 getting that floor put back in and the slub floor putting back in and redoing that bathroom. So why did he spend all that money? Over this little thing. It just went undetected, unnoticed. He was totally unaware of it. But buddy, the damage occurred anyway. A little termite can eat your whole house. Do you ever think about this? One little rumor can ruin an entire reputation. It don't take much. Back when I went to school, it was a lot different than it is now. We used to have to dress. I used to get in trouble. If you didn't put your shirt tail in, they keep you after school and send you home. I mean, nowadays, the way they dress going to school is an abomination. Or I guess more apropos, you'd say the way they undress. Because Lord knows they're not wearing much to school. I don't know how a man can teach in a public school anymore. I'm just honest with you. It's beyond me. But anyway, what was I talking about? I was talking about rumors. You know how kids are, and they talk about everybody and everything. Most of the time they don't know what in the world they're talking about. And there's always somebody that everybody talks about. And they'll say, well, this old girl's loose, you know. Or this old fellow over here, he's got sugar in his blood. Amen. And ruin their reputation. People start to shun them. People start to get where they won't have nothing to do with them. They don't get invited enough. And there may not be a word of truth in it. Just somebody started a rumor and it got moving and that thing got legs of its own. And pretty soon it was everywhere. And her reputation was shot. You ever think about this? One little chip out of thousands of little chips can shut down a whole computer. That's all it takes. They say, your so-and-so chip is bad. Now, I've looked at them things, and they don't look like near a chip to me. Amen. I only know two kind of chips. You got wood chips and chocolate chips. That's I don't know about them computer chips. But they say it's got a bad chip in it. The motherboard's got a bad chip in it. Or the driver board's got a bad chip in it. Or I don't care. The whole thing is down. It is absolutely worthless. There's thousands of parts in there. And here this one little bitty piece shut the whole thing down. Isn't it amazing? The Bible said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You take a ball of dough, flour and water, and mix it all up, and make yourself a nice ball out of it, and take just a little bit of yeast, I mean a little bit, and mix that stuff up in that bread and set it over in a corner. And my mama used to do that, you know. Back when I was a boy, they bought regular flour, not self-rising, because it was about 6 or 7 cents a bag cheaper. And we couldn't afford to buy the self-rising, so she'd get the other kind, and she'd have to put her own yeast in it. And she had a little ball of dough that she kept over by the stove in the window. And she had it sealed off, and she'd get a little piece of that and mix it into that other dough and then set that dough over in the corner so it could rise. Now, what yeast does, it's corruption. Okay? And that's the reason that rises, is because it's full of gas. It's going bad. So what did that? Just that little bit of leaven. So what did it do? It affected the whole lump. Now, bread's a lot better with it in it. I used to eat some of my grandmother's biscuits, and she didn't have none. And they was pretty bad. My grandmother's the only person I ever knew that could make a biscuit after it was cooked wasn't an eighth of an inch higher than it was when it was raw. They looked like little flying saucers you could throw at each other. We hockey pucks out of them or something, you know. So what are you talking about? I'm saying a little thing can be good A little thing can be bad. A little leaven in a biscuit's a good thing. Amen. A little leak in your attic is a bad thing. I want to talk to you about some little things tonight. And just very briefly, there's some areas in your life where if you let down just a little, you're going to be in trouble. Now, the truth is that modern-day Christianity, for the most part, is in the mess that it's in. We are as carnal and worldly and unchristlike and unchristian as we are, not because of a major revolution, not because of a major church-wide decision. You know how we got here? Little things. Preachers easing up just a little. I just want folks to like me and appreciate me and love me. And so I'm just going to show them that as God's man, how much I love them. And they let down. And they let down on the rules a little bit. And they let down on the standards a little bit. Oh, and everybody loves them because their preacher is so understanding and so compassionate and so caring. No, if he really cared, if he really loved them, he never would have let down at all. Amen. He'd have walked the line and made them walk the line. Amen. You know why you spank a kid? Not because you hate him. Not because you're mad at him. Why do you spank him? Because you love him. You know why God said he chastens his children? Because he loved them. Amen. If you don't love them, you let them get away with all that stuff. See? You let them get away with this and get away with that. And then they turn out bad. And you say, I don't understand that. I was so good to them. You were too good to them. You should have been a little tougher. Now, let me give you some places where just letting down a little bit leads to major catastrophe, leads to major trouble. And you'll see this, of course, in American society at large, as well as in the church. And I'm afraid all too often you're liable to see some of it in your own life. For example, being a little immodest can lead to great lust. Just being a little immodest. Used to, men wore long breeches and shirts with sleeves. Amen. And if a fella took his shirt off, he never took off his t-shirt. Just didn't do that. And if you had somebody out on the farm or out on doing road work, out in the boondocks, maybe they'd take their shirt off to get a little sun. But if cars started coming by or women came by, they put shirt back on. Well, not anymore. We don't do that anymore. Amen. Used to women if they showed too much flesh, were embarrassed. If their skirt was a little too short and their legs showed when they went up the steps, they were embarrassed. If they had on something that was thin and they stood in the sun and you could see through it, they were embarrassed. Not anymore. You can't hardly embarrass anybody anymore. You can't get a woman to blush much anymore. I remember when I was growing up, and you hear stories about these young girls getting married, and you probably heard them, some of y'all old enough. You can remember the good old days. And they say, well, you know, it took him 3 hours to talk her out of the bathroom on her honeymoon. Amen. Why, they were modest. I mean, they didn't run around half naked. Nobody ever looked at them, and it was embarrassing. It was kind of humiliating. It was scary. And they're married. Not anymore. Now most of the time they've been playing husband and wife for 6 months, year, 2 years before they ever get married. Amen. Amen. I talked to a couple here not long ago and they just got married and they went on their honeymoon. I said, what'd you do on your honeymoon? He went on a golf outing. She went on a shopping spree. Said, why? Well, they've been living together for 3 years. Now, we let down the standard on modesty. Where does it stop? Dr. Jack Hiles, I love Dr. Hiles. And believe me, Jack Scott is no Jack Hiles. But Jack Hiles used to say, the best way not to change is not to change. And the first time I heard him say that, I wasn't sure I understood exactly what he meant. But I figured it out. I'm not as slow as I look. I got a handle on that after a while. And I look around. I remember 30 plus years ago when I got saved, we had just started fighting the battle over women wearing breeches and long hair on boys. And son, I'm telling you, the Southern Baptists were letting them do it under protest. But the independent some, we wasn't letting them do it. There wasn't no long-haired hippie reprobate coming to our church. And if a woman wore breeches, she was just lost. That was a sure sign, just sure as there's a God in heaven, she wasn't even saved. Amen. I'm telling you the truth now, buddy. Boy, they preached against long hair and women in breeches till the walls turned green. But they kept on. You know what they did? They said, okay, if that's the fashion, here we are being dictated to by fashion. They said, okay, if that's the fashion, you ladies, wear your dresses on Sunday morning and wear your hats. You women used to wear hats to cover their head, like it said over in 1 Corinthians. And he said, okay, wear your dresses and all that on Sunday morning, and you can wear a dress, a pantsuit, on Sunday night. That meant you had to get a high dollar one and had to have a little jacket and a little slacks. You know, it had to be a dress, a fancy little pantsuit. Well, they wore them on Sunday night for a while, and guess what? On Wednesday night, they started wearing them, and they weren't pantsuits. They were just a shirt and breeches. Amen? And then it wasn't too long till somebody decided, well, if it was okay to wear it on Sunday night, bless God, it ought to be okay on Sunday morning. And they come in the church house, I mean, in front of God and everybody, wearing them hellish pantsuits to church Sunday morning. Boy, it caused a roar. Oh, now, nobody said nothing to them hussies that was wearing them. We just talked about them behind their back. But they didn't drop dead. Amen. And the preacher didn't pinch their heads off. So it wasn't long till somebody else got brave enough. And once there was two or three, everybody started doing it. And so we went from dresses and hats on Sunday morning and Sunday night to pantsuits on Sunday morning and slacks and shirts on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And then pretty soon, we lowered that bar again, and it was just pants and shirts on the ladies on Sunday morning. And you know what the men did? They started leaving their tie at home. They got, well, preacher, when I come to church, I want to be comfortable. And that coat and tie is not comfortable. Well, whoever said you were supposed to be comfortable here? It's my job to make you uncomfortable. I work hard at my job. You didn't come down here to be comfortable. You came down here to worship. You came down here to give honor and glory to the King. You ought to come down here dressed for the occasion. Amen. So the men started, I mean, they still wore their slacks and their coat. They just left off the tie. And then it wasn't but just a little while, and they left off the coat. Amen. Now, it started on Wednesday night. Then it worked its way to Sunday night. And before you know it, here comes all them women in their breeches and their shirts. And here comes the man with their pants and their shirt and no tie. You know what we've done? We've just casualed it right down. You know what we've done? We've just been progressive. We started right here. We changed a little bit there. Then we changed a little bit there. Then we changed a little bit there. And now here we are. I was over at a black church this afternoon. They had about 500 people over there. They're having a big old meeting. Now, buddy, if you know anything about black churches, if there's one thing they do, they dress to the nines when they go to the house of God. You go to a black church, son, and them men are going to have on a coat and tie and shiny shoes and a white shirt. And all them ladies are going to have on their dresses and their hats and all. I mean, they dressed to go to church. I had to go over there this afternoon. As soon as we got out of church today, we went down and got a bite to eat, and I had to go out to New Zion Baptist Church out on Williams Road. And they're having a big old meeting. And when I got over there, there was a whole bunch of them outside. They was having dinner, sitting out there in the shade, eating dinner. And I see all these ladies, 40, 50, 60, and man, they got on their dresses and their hats, and they have their big old purse hung on their arm. And here comes a little old fella, must be about 80 years old, and he's got on one of them check. He's got lines going this way and lines going that way, you know, makes a little, wait, what, plaid. Plaid suit, man, plaid breeches and plaid coat and a white shirt and a plaid tie. He's about 80 years old, got a little old walker thing there, and he's ambling along. He is dressed up, boy. And the preacher come out, and he had on a tan suit and a white shirt and a matching tan tie and the shiniest tan shoes I've ever seen in my life. Man, I mean, everybody. And then I went around to the other side, and all the kids was around there playing. And they had a bunch of girls around there, 16, 18, 15, somewhere around, a bunch of boys. And guess what? All them girls had on breeches. All that younger crowd wearing slacks. Now, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and all, they still wearing the traditional, let's go to church and dress up like we're going to see God kind of thing, see? But all them young'uns, mom and daddy done let down the standard. They lowered the bar. And boy, I walked around there, and here's them little old girls, and they around there in them skin-tight breeches. Now, they wasn't wearing dungarees like they do at white churches. They still had on dress pants. Well, after all, they're going to the house of God. See what he's saying? I'm saying if you ever let the bar down, you can't stop it. You won't stop it. Amen. If you let it down and people say, well, you let it down for this, and this ain't much worse than that. What's the difference between this and that? And this one will say, well, yeah, you changed the rules for old so-and-so over there. Amen. And it keeps coming down and keeps coming down and keeps coming down until you're just like the world. Amen. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We're not going there. Amen. Amen. We're still going to preach. We're going to teach. We still believe that ladies ought to dress like ladies. Men ought to dress like gentlemen. You ought to cover your neckers and you put on your finest when you come to the house of God. Amen. I think we should pass a law. If you buy a new shotgun, you got to buy a new suit. If you buy a new car, you got to buy a new suit. If you're not buying a new camper, you got to buy a new suit. If you can afford to go on vacation, you ought to buy a new suit. I think you ought to spend as much on God as you do on recreation. Now, we want everybody to come, whether they dress according to our standards or not, but we're not going to change our standards just to get that done. It's not going to happen. Amen? So why? Because once you start changing, there is no stopping. If the churches had stood firm, if the preachers had the guts they ought to had 35 years ago, there wouldn't be no britches in our churches. There wouldn't be no long-haired hippies in our churches. There wouldn't be no boys and girls sitting there shacked up. A couple years ago, we had a young fella and his girlfriend back here, and I stand up there in the pulpit before church, and they back there, and he's got his arm around her. And they're all scrunched up. Now, this is right here in this church. It ain't been 2.5 years ago. They're not married. You know what I did? I'm telling you the honest truth. I walked right back there to them, and I was as nice as I could be, and I sat down beside them, and I put my arm around that young fella. I said, y'all married? No, sir. I said, get your hands off of her. I said, you want to put your arm around her and marry her? I did. So what happened? Oh, he got mad as the devil. He didn't come back for 3-4 weeks. I don't care. You want to put your hand on them? Put a ring on their finger. Amen. You know why we got unwed mothers running around? Because we lowered the standards. Amen. I'm getting off beat, but I'm beat this horse to death anyhow. When I was dating my wife, I spent all Saturday afternoon, and you didn't date them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. It wasn't one of these things, well, they're either at his house or she's at her, you know, they're at her house. I mean, they practically live together. Amen. Where's so-and-so and so-and-so? Oh, they're up in his room. Be a cold day in hell. You're insane, right? First time I heard it, I thought, you're joking, right? They wasn't joking. Amen. When I was dating, I spent all Saturday afternoon cleaning up my car. I had a 1960 MGA convertible. Solid red. Black leather interior. Boy, and it sounded good. Put that little thing in first gear. I mean, just, you could hear it. It had a different sound than American cars. Had them two side draft carburetors. Oh, I loved that little car. I'd spend all afternoon shining that thing up and cleaning it up and fixing it up. Then I'd go in and take a shower and clean up and put on aftershave and fix my hair and brush my teeth and get that bottle of red Lavoris out. You know? Yeah, I mean, I get all fixed up, put on my best clothes. I'd drive from Rock Hill to Fort Mill, and I'd get over there on the street where she lived. I'd park my car, and I'd look at myself, make sure I was all fixed just right. Because you couldn't stop in front of the house and blow the horn. And she wasn't coming to your house. I had to get out of my car and go down and knock on the door and say, Mr. Tritt, I'm here to see Brenda. And I knew if I didn't look right and smell right, I wasn't going to see Brenda. Amen. Amen. And then you pick her up about 7, she's home about 9:30 or 10. And if she wasn't, her daddy'd be out looking. And he'd be on the phone to my daddy, he'd be out looking. Amen. And we didn't have no time, and we didn't have no place to get in no trouble. Amen. Hey, somebody always watching us. I appreciate that. I know a lot of young folks wouldn't get half as much trouble if mom and dad... here's a 15-year-old girl, which is too young. They should not date before they're 16. I don't care who they are. No parties, no banquets, no nothing until they turn 16. And then it's got to be chaperoned and chaperones on the chaperones. Amen. But here's a little girl, 16 years old, and a boy, 17. Now, see, if he got his license at 16 or a little after, he's got somewhere between 6 months and a year's driving experience. I spent a whole lifetime raising this little girl, and you want me to put her in the car with that fool? I don't think so. And then you take your little girl and put her in a car with some little boy with no brains, and you don't know how he's been raised, what kind of morals he's got, what kind of character he's got. You don't know what kind of driver he is. And you just put your little girl in that car with that moron and put him in a 3,000-pound car to go 100 miles an hour and turn him loose. And then you took their word for where they was going. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. So in my house, my girls never went on a single date in their life. Oh, preacher, you just can't do... I bet God I did. Well, you couldn't do that today. I would. Amen. Amen. And if I didn't like that little sucker when he come to the front door, they didn't go with him. Amen. Amen. I don't know how I got off on all that, but I was having a good time. So how did all that get started? How did this moral decline, how did this acceptance of nakedness and casual dress and a state of almost undress, how in the world did it get started out in the world? And better yet, how in the world did it get into our churches and take over? You go to church now and you got ladies sitting there that look good and got bodies, knock your eyeballs out, and so help me God, they're wearing short shorts in church house. Well, it got there because we let down a little. If we hadn't let down none, we'd still be where we... Well, you still want to be back in the 50s. No, I do not. I want to be back in the 1800s. J.
You ever accuse me of wanting to back up to the 50s? You're just old Ozzie and Harriet, ain't you? No, sir, buddy. They way too modern for me. A little immodesty can lead to great lust. I read a story about some of the fathers of antiquity in Rome. And this was written by one of the fathers of Rome before the great fall. And Rome had become a pretty wicked place because they had conquered the world and they lived in a state of leisure. And so they didn't have to work for a living. They had too much time and too much money, which is always a bad thing. And this fella was in a theater. And right across the aisle from him was a lady. And of course, they had on the long dresses and stuff. And he said that she walked down the aisle and turned to go into her row of seats. And she lifted her skirt. And he saw her bare ankle and part of her calf. And you know what he said? He said, "And I immediately took the flame." Now, that's an old-fashioned way of saying he wanted it right there, buddy. What did it take to get him all fired up? Just a little look. You know what David got in trouble with Bathsheba? Because he looked. A little. You say, "Preacher, why are you always harping on the same thing?" Because you never get them right. That's why. Get them three or four things straight and honest before God, I will move on to something else. I got more stuff I can preach. You won't like it any better, but it'll be a different subject. Number two, not only can being a little immodest cause great lust, a little drink can lead to a life of drunkenness. You know what every drunk and every dope addict in the world ever said? Every last one of them. Fella that smokes is a dope addict. Now, it's legal dope, but it's dope. Amen. People that drink are dope addicts. They say it's substance abuse, right? Nicotine's a substance. Alcohol's a substance. They dope heads. It's just legal dope. It's prescription dope. Now, all them folks that get hooked on cigarettes and alcohol and marijuana and crystal meth and amphetamines and all that stuff, every one of them said exactly the same thing when somebody talked to them about it. "Well, I'm not going to get hooked." You know what they said? "I can handle it. It's just for recreational use." Well, if you want dangerous recreation, play with a rattlesnake. Amen. If you want to stick your neck out to have fun, man, play with a snake. Why play with poison? All them folks, man, they get on the booze and on the cigarettes. They're just dope addicts, and they get hooked on it. And you know what they'll say now, don't you? "Oh, preacher, I can quit anytime I want to." You're lying like a dog. My son smokes. He didn't start smoking until he was in his 20s. So you couldn't smoke in our house. So he had to wait till he got away from home before he could start smoking. He started smoking when he was 20. Now he's trying to quit right now. He called his mother yesterday and said he was out of cigarettes and he wasn't buying anymore. Well, I hope he makes it. I really do. But he's got a fight on his hands. You talking about a monkey to kick, buddy. Lord have mercy, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Now, I'll tell you the honest truth. Quitting is not hard. I had quitting down to a science. I could quit every day. The problem with quitting is staying quit. Quitting was easy. I don't have any cartons of cigarettes I threw away and went and found them. I'd do real good, man. I'd be so proud of myself. It's been
3 hours, 27 minutes since I had one. I got it made this time. And then I sit down and eat dinner. Lord have mercy. I don't think there's nothing in the world better than a big old pale male red right after a big meal. Oh, glory. But man, what a monkey to shake when you decide to quit. You just thought you was in control. You just thought you could quit anytime you want to. You know why you thought that? Because you ain't never tried to quit. That's why. It's tough. A little drink leads to a lifetime of drunkenness. A little dope can lead to a lifetime. Man, you ought to watch some of these programs like Interdiction or Prevention or some of them things, you know, where they show the way them people live. They get hooked on that. They show them folks on crack cocaine. They get to be heavy users. And man, they got all sores and stuff all over them. They get all glassy-eyed. They can't work. And they're sitting there in the living room. The house is just a pigsty. And they got the television set. And they got it in 1,000 pieces. They're just taking it apart. So what are you doing that for? I don't know. They get paranoid. They think everybody's out to get them. Oh, what a wonderful life. You ought to watch some of them shows and see how them folks end up. So if they'd never messed with it a little bit, they say, I'm just going to do it a little. They don't stay little, though. It grows. It grows. Nothing ever stays the same. It either gets better or it gets worse, but it does not stay where it started. A little habit can capture the whole will. A single lie can destroy trust forever. I know a young lady. This is a recent event. Came to me one day. She said, Bob, can I talk to you as a preacher? I said, sure. So I talked to her. And she had gone up to Virginia for the weekend to visit her sister. And while she was gone, her husband had a party at their house and let some girl spend the night with him. They've only been married 3.5 years. They're in trouble early. Amen. They're in trouble real early. Well, she's just absolutely devastated. Now, she don't trust him anymore. Say, why? Well, he told her that when she was going to Virginia, he was going to be working all weekend, that they had a couple big jobs come in, and he was going to be busy all weekend, not to worry about him, which was a lie. He didn't work at all. He partied all weekend. And now she said, he's apologized, and he said he's sorry, and he promised me it'd never happen again. Of course, he promised her that when he married her. Amen. You make that promise when you get married. If you take my wedding vows, you do. You say, I promise to keep myself unto thee alone. And she said, the preacher, I can't trust him. She said, I try to. She said, but I just can't. I find myself, I don't believe nothing he says. And if he's 10 minutes late, I wonder where he's at. That fella has ruined something. He destroyed something with that lie, that little bitty lie. He destroyed something. It's going to take him 20 years to put back together if he ever gets it back together. If the mistrust doesn't destroy their marriage. Some people can't live with it. They can't deal with it. They can't put it aside. They can't put it under the, they can't bury the hatchet and forget about it. It just nags at them and eats at them and messes with them, and they never can leave it alone. And ultimately, he did wrong or she did wrong. They've been found out. They made it right. And maybe they're doing right now. But it doesn't make any difference. That one little lie, that one little act has ruined something you can't put back together again. What a pitiful, pitiful thing. I don't know how many people have ruined and wrecked lives because they told a little lie, they did some little thing, and destroyed the trust the people had in them. I'll tell you this, it only takes a little laziness to keep you from having anything. Now, I hear people say all the time, I just don't have time to do this, and I don't have time to do that, and I'm just so busy. Now, every time I hear that, I try to watch. I want to see how busy they are. And they're not busy most of the time. What they should have said is, I'm too lazy. I want it. Oh, I'd love to have that. I really like that. Boy, I would just enjoy having one of them, but I ain't going to work for it. They're lazy. And they want you to think that. Listen, Henry, how many hours in your day? 24. No kidding me, son. You know why I know that? Because Lewis got 24 in his, and I got 24 in mine, and Bruce got 24 in his. Amen? Does it never strike some people that everybody's got exactly the same amount of time, but some people get so much more done. They accomplish so much more. They work longer. They work harder. They have more. They go places. They've got. And when you sit over here and you ain't been nowhere and you ain't done nothing, and bless God, you ain't got nothing either. And they can't figure out why. I just haven't had time to get around to it. That's because you take a 4-hour nap every afternoon, stupid. Amen. Well, it's a shoe fish, you just have to wear it, son. But you understand what I'm saying. A little folding of the hands, a little taking of a nap, a little laziness will keep you from having. I work with some young guys. I go back every morning, and after I get to work early, I read my Bible, I make me a pot of coffee, I sit there and read my Bible. I get there 30, 45 minutes early every day. And I like it while it's nice and quiet and cool in there and ain't nobody bothering me. And so I go in and throw me on a pot of coffee right quick and sit down and read my Bible. And then about 7:30, all them guys start coming in. I go back in the back, and I almost never get in their conversation, but I like to listen to them. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I've heard from them boys. Most of them are high school dropouts. Most of them are driving in a car that's 10, 15 years old, if they can drive at all, if they got a license. A lot of them, their mamas or their girlfriends drop them off at work, you know, because they ain't got a license anymore. They live in some old flea-bitten trailer, some run-down apartment. They ain't got nothing. I mean, it's pathetic. They work in 40 hours a week and ain't got nothing. They don't own anything. And they'll sit back there and you'll hear some of them saying, well, I'll tell you what, something will come up and they'll get started. And everybody knows the guy who owns the company is rich. I'll tell you, I wish I had his money. Tell you what I'd do. Yeah, you would waste every dime of it, and in 6 months you wouldn't have a nickel. Amen. You know why you ain't got that money, son? Because you're too lazy and too stupid to make it or keep it. Amen. Well, I ain't working no 9-10 hours a day. Well, you didn't get rich. No, listen, somebody said one time, nobody ever got rich in 8 hours. That's the truth. 8 hours is an employee. An owner got to put in 12 or 14. Hey, don't kid me. I never wanted to own one. I didn't want to put in that kind of time. Amen. But you know what they do? They sit around and they whine and they bellyache. I ain't got this and I ain't got that. And they're jealous and envious of everybody else. And you know what their problem is? They're just lazy. That's all. They're just lazy. If you would give it to them, they'd take it. But I'll tell you something. If you gave it to them, go back in 6 months, they won't have it. Amen. So what's their problem? They're just a little lazy. And it don't take but a little lazy to keep you from life's best. Now, I got a couple more here, but I'm going to let them slide. I want to get to this last point. You know why Christians are so unspiritual? And why Christians are so carnal?
and why Christians are so worldly. You know why the average Christian thinks somebody like me or Brother Lewis is just nutty as a fruitcake? You ever think about that? I mean, how many of y'all disagree with me about a whole bunch of stuff? You think I don't know? Well, I know by how you live. It's easy to figure out who agrees and who don't. Amen. I mean, you ain't got to be a rocket scientist. Now, y'all think the preacher's just a throwback to antiquity. Well, I wonder which one of us has put the most thought into it. Wonder who. I wonder who, which one of us have dug into the Bible the deepest to find out. I wonder which one of us has dealt with more people about it. I'll be honest with you. I'm not bragging. I don't mean it that way. I'm just trying to tell it like it is. I think I'm more qualified to make those decisions than anybody here. I do. Now, people say, well, I just don't agree. I got a couple of grandkids I love to death. I love them to death. They were at my house for 10 years. They heard me preach against breeches and shorts and all that stuff. My granddaughter's wearing breeches, and my grandson came to see me the other day, and he's got on shorts. Made me sick. He said, we're going to come over to see you this afternoon. I said, I'm not wearing them. You're not coming to my house with them on. And you know what they do? They think they're smarter than I am. Them two kids think they're smarter than me. And you know something? They're not. They think they figured out, they looked in a Bible for 30 minutes. And they think they've got enough insight and looked at all the angles and all the repercussions and all the scenarios, and they learned enough in 30 minutes to make up their mind that everything I've taught and believed and preached for 30 years was wrong. They're wrong. I'm telling you, whether you like it or not, I'm right about this thing. And anybody that doesn't think so, instead of taking your ideas and running off and doing what you want to and talking about how antiquated and out of touch with reality the preacher is, why don't you come and sit down with me face to face and let's take a Bible and find out. Amen. Let's do it one-on-one with a King James Bible. You know what the problem is? They're just a little self-willed. What it really is, they're saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't give a tinker's blankety-blank what the preacher says. And I don't care what the Bible says. Everybody else is doing it, and I like it, and I don't see nothing wrong with it. And a little rebellion will get you in a lot of trouble. The Bible said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion puts you in the same category with the devil. Let me give you a couple of things and we'll go home. A little Bible study can leave you totally ignorant of God. I don't know how many times over the years I've had some Christian disagree with me about something I taught or a position we take. And it's a free country. You have every right to do that. I don't have the right to force my beliefs or require my beliefs on anybody. Everybody comes to this church, comes of their own free will. And as long as your nakedness is covered, you are welcome to come any way you want to. That is not going to keep me from preaching and teaching what I believe to be right. Amen. I want you to come, that if you don't come, you never will get it fixed. If you come, there's always an outside chance you might hear something and it'll click one of these days and make sense to you. Amen. So we want you to come. I'm not trying to make anybody mad or anybody off, but we're not going to preach what we don't believe just to make you happy. We're just not going to do that. If that thing goes off one more time, that's six times, it can't be that big of an emergency.
It went off this morning when I was preaching. I lost my train of thought. Now it's doing it again. That's the devil. A little Bible study can leave you totally ignorant of God. You ever think it's strange that almost all of us preachers agree on almost everything? Brother Lewis and I are pretty much agreed on standards and separation and dress and habits. And we don't have a problem with that. Me and Brother Danny Castle agree. Me and James Lentz agreed. Amen. Me and Jason Coley agreed. I mean, we get together, we fellowship and have a good old time, and we're agreed on 99% of everything. The only people that don't agree with me is church members. Now, that group of fellows I just talked about, all of them are Bible students. You see where I'm going? You know who doesn't agree? The ones who don't know God. They've only read the Bible a little bit. They've only thought about it a little bit. They didn't sit down and study. They haven't dug into it. They haven't prayed over it. A little Bible study can leave you ignorant. You know what most folks do when they come to church? Everything I say that you like, you bite. The minute I say something that goes against what you're doing, all of a sudden I'm a nut. Well, I got that out of the same Bible I got that other stuff out of. So, well, I love Brother Danny Castle, yeah? Well, me and him preach out the same Bible, and we preach the same stuff. How come you like him, you don't like me? I can't figure that out. where am I at? A little self-will will keep you completely out of God's will. All you got to do is say in thine heart, my will, not thine, Lord. All you got to do is take that attitude. Well, I don't care what they say. This is what I'm going to do. Amen? You take that attitude. The Lord speaks to you and wants you to do something. You say, I ain't doing that. That's self-will. Self-will is when you take your life and live it to please yourself. That's your will, not God's will. Now, the Bible said it's not in man to direct his own steps. That simply means you ain't smart enough to do it yourself. Amen. The Bible said, lean not into thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Which means God is smart enough to lead your life for you. So if you'd surrender your will to his will, you'd have a better life. But you know what we say? I'd rather do it myself. A little sin will leave you completely powerless with God. People are always wanting to have God do something in their life and want to see the hand of God. When's the last time you checked up to see how you're living? Is there something in your life to keep God from blessing you? Now see, I can't answer those questions. But you can. You can look at your life and say, well, I've let this little thing sneak back in, and I've let that little thing sneak back in, and I've got this little fault, and I've got that little sin. Well, sin robs you of the power of God. It robs you of the peace of God. If you want to feel close to God, and if you want a sense of His Spirit and a sense of His presence, you got to live where God can work in your heart and life.
I'm tired of this thing.
A little backsliding will leave you without peace and without joy. How much backsliding did it take? No, not much. I remember when people would come to church, you know, over the years, if we had everybody here that's ever attended this church, we'd have to have a building program. They come 6 weeks, 6 months, or in a couple of cases, 6 or 8 years, and then they drift off for various and sundry reasons. And I never have figured out why anybody ever does, because every time I went to them and talked to them, they just love us to death, and they love our preaching, and they love the folks down at King James. I said, well, where are you going then? It's amazing. They love everything about it. They love me, they love my wife, they love you, they love the church. They love the preaching, they love the fellowship, they love the spirit, but they're leaving anyhow. I never have quite figured all that out. But we've had people come and they would enjoy it. Boy, they'd sit there and shout and have a good old time, and they were here every time the door was open. And all of a sudden, they start missing some. And they come on Sunday morning, and they didn't shout much anymore, but they're there, and they shake hands, so I'll see you tonight, preacher. They're a bit more going to see me tonight than the man in the moon, because they're not coming back. And they'll do that for a while, and pretty soon, they just don't come at all. And you go by and see them and say, we've been missing you a lot lately. Well, I've had a lot of stuff come up. You know, we've been real busy. I've been involved in this, that, and the other. And they always got a million excuses, which never make any sense. So what's their problem? They've gotten backslidden. They've let something come in their life. The world has attracted their attention and captured their heart and involved their imagination, and something out there is more interesting and more exciting than what's going on down here. And it can be almost anything. It is amazing to me what people will backslide over. We would like to think that all the backsliding is over loose women and liquor, you know. But that ain't it, son. Sometimes it's over a new camper or a new boat or a new house. I got to have this, I got to have that, and I got to work a part-time job, and I got to work on Sunday in order to buy it and pay for it and this, that, and the other. Listen, that fella's just as backslid as he can get. There used to be a time when church and God and the things of God were more important than any of those things. But not anymore. Every time you turn around, they find some reason not to be there. Well, I used to. All they thought about was going down to the house of God. They wanted to go and sing. They wanted to go in fellowship. They wanted to hear the preaching. They needed some help. They wanted somebody to help keep them straight. And now everything the preacher says makes them mad. They're just looking for an excuse to hit the door. I've been doing this for 30 years without learning something about people. Let me close with this. A little neglect will prevent your escape. The Bible said over there, and how shall we escape if we neglect so little salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect? A little neglect can send you to hell. A little neglect can ruin your marriage. Ladies, you better take care of daddy. You neglect him, he'll go someplace else. You think nobody else wants him? I guarantee there's some hussy out there wants him. Amen? You better take care of him. Gentlemen, you've been married to that same lady for a while now, and it's old hat and this, that, and the other. I'm here to tell you, you better not neglect her. Somebody else will want her. Somebody else will think she's the catch of a lifetime. Amen? A little neglect ruin your marriage. A little neglect ruin your children. If you don't spend time with them, if you don't take care of them, the world and the school and the kids down the street will. Amen. Amen. You neglect them, you lose them. You neglect your church attendance, your Bible reading, your prayer life. A little neglect and you'll be backslid on God. And if you're not saved, a little neglect, you neglect salvation, you'll spend eternity in hell. You don't have to do a big thing. People said, what do you have to do to go to heaven? You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, what do you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just a little neglect. Just put it off. You can say, preacher, I know you're right. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get right with God one of these days. Sometime. soon, when I get this done or when I get that done. And you just neglect it and put it off and put it off and put it off. And pretty soon it'll be too late. And your neglect, your little bit of neglect, will send you straight to hell. You ever been around a house where nobody done nothing to it in a while? I mean, other than mine. It's amazing how quick them things fall apart. If you don't keep the bushes trimmed up, if you don't keep the grass cut, if you don't keep the leaks fixed, if you don't keep the roof patched, if you don't... You go by an old house been sitting there for a year, and it looks like it's been sitting there for a year. It's just starting to fall apart. The paint's peeling. It's got that deserted, rundown look. Amen? So what's the problem? Neglect. Neglect. Just leave it alone. Let it go. Don't do anything with it. You don't have to do anything bad to it. You don't have to tear it up. You don't have to break it. All you got to do is leave it alone. That's all you got to do with your salvation. Just neglect it, and it'll be gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for saving us, washing us the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to see that a lot of times, the thing that causes us so much trouble is the little things. We just neglect them. We let them slide. We don't take them serious. We think it's no big deal. It's just a little thing. It's just trivia. But Lord, sometimes the consequences, I pray, open our eyes, open our understanding, help us to watch out for the little things. In Jesus' name, amen. What'd she do to her back, bro?